This morning we'll read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is Paul writing. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, let me join with Wes and welcome everyone who's here today. And we do have visitors with us. We're glad you're here. And I want to make a brief comment about the lesson, both lessons as a matter of fact today. We're closing out our theme, spending a year with Jesus. And we're going to be going into our new theme starting next Sunday, The Man in the Mirror. And so today I kind of wanted to do a couple of lessons that really serve as a transition. In other words, we're going to look at Jesus in both of these. We're going to talk about the power of Jesus this morning. And tonight we're going to talk about the power of the resurrection and look at that. But in both lessons, I want to emphasize the advantage or the benefit of that power to us personally. And as a matter of fact, this morning I'm going to introduce what I call some power verses that will crop up, and you'll see these at least in my lessons and probably in Wes's as well, at given times throughout the year, this coming year. So, again, just sort of a transition today as we look at a couple of things, in particular about Jesus. When we're thinking about Jesus, one of the statements that was made by Peter from the beginning as he begins to open his charge against the Jews on the day of Pentecost was that Jesus was a man, and the King James says, approved of God. The word really means he was accredited. In other words, what backed him up, what showed that he was indeed who he claimed to be, the claims he made about himself, were the miracles, the wonders, and the signs. Interestingly enough, the word that's used for miracles in Acts 2 and verse 22 literally means works of power. And Jesus did a number of works, a number of works of power among the people that proved, that showed, or accredited him as being who he said he was. He was the genuine article, so to speak. So, backed up by these things that he did. As a matter of fact, as you read through the Gospels, you realize that all of Jesus' miracles, all of his actions, demonstrate his divine power. He is the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. When you turn to the book of John itself, and that is the real theme or thesis of the Gospel of John, you note that it begins in chapter 1 by just making the statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And near the conclusion of the book, John points out that there have been carefully selected miracles, depending on how you want to count them, some seven miracles. If you want to add the whole event or events surrounding the crucifixion and resurrection, and I would, you could make an eighth great case for the deity of Jesus. But John tells us in chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, not everything is recorded, but these are chosen, these are recorded, so that you will know that Jesus is truly the Son of God, and that believing that, you may have right or you may have the eternal life. Now, when we look at Jesus and we focus on him, I think, as I said a second ago, no greater statement, no greater proof of his divinity is there other than his very death. I want you to notice with me, if you'll turn to John 10, and let's read again what Jesus said. You remember this is the passage where he's saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. I am the door, etc. Then he says in verse 17, after speaking of the sheep of his flock, he says, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again." Now let's emphasize that. I lay down my life that I might take it again. You know, people can make the statement they lay down their life. What they really mean is they submit it to some outside force. It might be they may even pull a trigger of a gun themselves or let someone else do that. They may take a bottle of pills and kill themselves or whatever it might be. They may willingly sacrifice themselves in an honorable way on a battlefield, but it is always with some outside force. I want you to notice Jesus is not saying that. I lay down my life that I might take it again. Notice verse 18. No man, as if to emphasize it, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down, and then notice this phrase, of myself. I want to suggest to you that only Jesus has ever done that. Only Jesus ever could. You would have to be both God and man to do what he's saying there. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But Jesus says, I lay it down of myself. Notice how he goes on to say, I have power, or the word here is authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. No greater demonstration was there ever than this statement Jesus made and the subsequent proof of it. I want us to look at John 19. Go over there with me. And let's just keep in mind, again, Jesus is saying, no man takes my life. I have power. I have authority to lay it down. Look at John 19. And this is the scene of the cross when Jesus dies. And I want us to read Matthew and Luke's statement together with John's. Mark repeats something that's said, so I won't turn there. But look at John 19, verse 30. Jesus, one of the last things he did was to say he thirsted in verse 28. And, of course, they filled a sponge with some vinegar, put it up to his mouth, and he refused it. Then in verse 30, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And the word means completed. It's everything has transpired that needs to transpire before I die. It is finished. And he bowed his head. And literally in the original it says, and he bowed the head and he gave up the ghost or the spirit. Here's the idea of Jesus choosing to die. No man takes my life. I give it up of myself. And as I say, you'd have to be both God and man to do that. Because I can submit myself to some outside force and allow my life, and I want you to listen carefully, to be taken. But I cannot choose, simply will, and notice he's nailed to a cross when he does this. I cannot simply will the precise moment to die. Death is the separation of body and spirit. I would have to have authority to order the spirit out of my body at a precise moment, and only God can do that. And he would have to be human to have the body in the first place. Only Jesus could do what he did. Let's read a couple of other statements. Look with me at Matthew 27, and notice how Matthew's account puts this. And again, the scene of the cross, and I'm just dropping down to verse 50, when Jesus dies. Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, again, it is finished, and he will say something Luke will record, it says, he yielded, notice that, he yielded up the ghost. Let's read Luke's statement as well. Turn with me to Luke 23. You may want to keep your finger at Matthew and just kind of go back and forth and compare the two. But look at Luke 23 and down at verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now let's add the three passages together and notice what is said. Actually, it's said here. If you put the three, John, Matthew, and Luke, together, here's what you get. He gave up. The word means he surrendered his spirit in order to die. He yielded up. It literally means he sent forth his spirit. I commend my spirit to the Father, and he sent it to the Father. We can't do that. Only the Son of God could do that. I commend my spirit. The word here is a different one yet, and it means He presented it. He put it forth. Now you'll notice they're all very similar. But the idea here in each of these passages is that Jesus, with complete authority to do so, chose to give up the Spirit. He chose the moment to die. Now you think about that for a moment. Jesus was accredited by the miracles, the works of power He did. We would probably first, when you read that, you're probably like I am, you begin to think of works of power. Man, He healed blind people. He healed people who were crippled all their lives. He took a little boy's lunch and He divided it up and fed over 5,000 men plus women and children. He walked on the water. He turned water into wine. Those are great works of power, but is there anything that could be done in front of witnesses than a person just simply, you imagine this, if you were in just a room full of people and you were sitting in a chair and they knew you were going to die and you knew you were going to die, but not only that, it's not that just they wait for the last breath to be taken and you take it and die. You actually make statements so that no one misunderstands this is the point in time. It is finished. Father, into Your hands, I commend my spirit, and you die. You say it, and you do it. That's a work of unimaginable power. To be able to authorize your own death is an incredible statement of power. And Jesus did that. When you have authority, according to Webster's dictionary, you have the power to give orders or make decisions. Notice again, in this case, we're talking about of your own life, your own death. But you have the power to give orders or make decisions. I have authority to lay my life down, Jesus said. I have authority to take it again. You have the power or the right to direct or control people and situations. Now, what it means if Jesus can do such a thing, because you're probably sitting there thinking, or I would be if it were me, well, okay, Jesus could do that, but I can't do that. And that's right. But one with that kind of power works in your life. That's what we just sang about. There's a line from the song. I wish I'd thought of it, but fortunately James did. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe in a Christ that was slain, I believe He has the power to change lives today. They do go together, completely, perfectly. And so verse 2 of that song says, I believe if Jesus can authorize the precise moment to die, He can authorize and perform, perfect changes in my life. I believe that Jesus can control situations. I believe in that kind of power. I believe in His power. And this is a different word, but you can see how closely related it is. Webster's goes on to say it is the ability to act or produce a desired effect. It's not only that He orders His life to be given up at that precise moment. He's got the power to effect that. And so it is with my life as well. Jesus has all authority, all power. I'm not going to read these verses, but I'm sure you know them. Matthew 28 and verse 18. When Jesus had taken His life again, when He did reappear, as it were, to all of the apostles, except, of course, for Judas. But He said to the 11 in Matthew 28, I have all authority because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Paul would later say in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, He is the blessed and only potentate, or only complete sovereign of the entire creation. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, this is the power and authority of Jesus. In John 1 and verses 1 through 3, we begin by talking about the power He has as deity. We realize in the New Testament, let me back up and say it like this. The Bible opens with a blanket statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And creation is attributed to deity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we realize in the New Testament that the agent of creation was Jesus. We realize that it is the person of the Son of God who actually creates all things, and us in particular. In fact, when you look at John 1 and verses 1 through 3, and you might want to turn there and just remind yourself of this, in the beginning was the Word. Obviously, verse 14, the Word became flesh. We're talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But then he goes on to say, all things that were made by Him. And without Him, there wasn't anything made that was made. In Colossians 1, if you'll turn there and read with me in verse 17, you see the power Jesus possesses even today over all creation. I'm reminded of this passage a lot of times. You know, I like to watch these science shows and all of that kind of thing, and I'm very much interested in all of that. But of great concern today, and I don't know if any of you saw this the other night, there was a something, space junk or whatever it might have been, that screamed across the sky. It was really a magnificent sight. And left a trail literally across five states here in the United States. And people began, of course, to, you know, all of the ideas, all of the worries, all of the anxieties. You know, what about if this happened? And that, you know, and it's just an accepted fact now, you know, a great asteroid hit the Earth and destroyed all the dinosaurs. Well, I don't know that, but you know, it's an accepted fact, according to a lot of people. What if that happened today? Can you imagine all humanity being wiped out by an asteroid? And would we be able to stop it? Do we have the scientific ability to redirect a comet or an asteroid or a giant meteor? Do we have that ability? I don't know if we do, and I'm not worried about it. Because the Bible tells me in Colossians 1 and verse 17 that Jesus is before all things. That is all of creation. Be that beings, angels, human beings, the devil, demons, whoever that might be, or be that things. More powerful than a sun, more powerful than a supernova, more powerful than a black hole is Jesus. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Literally, all things are held together. I believe that this world, just like the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, is being reserved to judgment day. Now, you've heard me say that many times, but it bears saying and repeating in our day and time. It is being reserved to judgment day. It is Jesus who is going to stand before it, and it is His face from which it's all going to flee. And if that is so, He has the power to hold it together until that day. In fact, if you read the Hebrew writer, if you turn over to Hebrews 1, you probably heard Wes quote this just a couple of weeks ago. In Hebrews chapter 1 and down in verse 3, remember that the Bible says, Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, of God's glory, the express image of His person, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When we speak of the power of Jesus, we speak of the power over life and death, to lay down His own life at a precise moment to take it again. We speak of all authority and power, even over all of the physical creation that seems to astound so many people today. It astounds me. It awes me to think of how vast the universe is, how powerful the forces of nature are. But far more awe-inspiring is the God who created that, and the God by whom it's all held together. What that means is that if He has that kind of power, He can make a difference in me. He has control over my life if I yield it to Him. He has the ability to redirect, to change my life, if I yield my life to Him, if I give myself to Him, as so many of these songs say that we sing. What's possible for Christians is to realize the power of Jesus in their lives. As we talk about throughout this next year, we're going to emphasize some passages. Let me just read them together with you. And I'm not going to go through them and teach everything about them, because that's this coming year's lessons. But let's look at them. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just remind ourselves of what the Bible says about the power of Jesus. Now, I'm looking at verses 15 through 19 here, obviously speaking to Christians in Ephesus, and thus by application to all of us. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you," and notice how personal this is, "may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." And that word "know" there means you may intimately know it. "What is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power." What does that say? I may know the exceeding greatness of Jesus' power, yes, toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 10 how it is simply stated in a, in a passage we all know and we sing about it so much. In Ephesians 6 verse 10, "Finally, my brethren," notice this, "be strong as Christians. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now finally, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. In a very similar passage, Paul is praying here. In Colossians 1, look down in verse 10 when he says, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." You mean I can have all that? Yeah. If I yield myself to the working and power of Jesus, with all that great power, He can reach down here and touch my life personally. Notice as Paul would say in another passage, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, I think this is one of the most often quoted and perhaps misapplied passages of all, but every once in a while, someone will quote it or teach it, and I'm talking about outside the church, of course. Gospel preachers understand generally, but will quote it and teach it of what it's really saying. And what it's talking about in a very simple way, I'm not talking about all these things that sometimes are dreamed up that go in here, but it's talking about what can happen to you inside. Notice how it says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." One of the lessons that I want to talk about in this coming year as we look in the mirror and start with that man, I want to talk about what prohibits us from all those things God would have us to do. And one of the greatest things is fear. I could never do that. I'm not capable. I'm not able. I'm just not made that way. And all of those kinds of statements. God has not given us a spirit of fear, notice, but of power and of love and of a sound or clear mind. One of the things that God teaches us is to clearly think through the fact that I am created by Jesus. And it is not my ability, my strength, my feeble attempts at getting all these things worked out that I need to, but it's His ability. It's not how strong is Michael White, because he's not. He's weak. It's how strong is Jesus. And if I yield myself to Jesus and I wrap myself up in the strength of Jesus, I don't need to be afraid. I just need to walk forward in power and do those things that have to be done. And I can do that. We're going to talk a lot more about that this coming year. Let's read another statement. I love this one, and I know several of you do too. In Philippians chapter 1, it's a verse of hope. Again, Paul is praying. And you can see this in verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." But he talked about what he was sure of in verse 6. And this is what he said: "being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it. That is, he'll bring it to pass. He'll bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? He's saying God has started something. We talk about baptism. We talk about coming up out of the waters of baptism. God started a work in you that day. You are supposed to be in the image of Jesus. And there was a great, great process that lay ahead for you, for me, when we were baptized into Christ. And the God who started that work started it because he can finish it. If he couldn't do it, he would not have done it. He would not have let the work start. So whenever I get to the point of saying, I'm just giving up, it's hopeless, I need to come back to this and we will revisit this many times. We'll talk about not my ability to carry through, but Jesus' strength. Read with me again in Ephesians 3, and we read this passage, or it was read for us a moment ago, Ed did. But let me emphasize a couple of verses in this prayer of Paul's. Look down in verse 16 of Ephesians 3. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice down in verse 20. Now unto him that is able, power, the word for dynamite, comes from an original word that's used right here. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is powerful. That power is in us, is what it literally is saying in the original. And he can do what he says. And we should latch on to that and believe it. I won't turn to Jude, but you hear me quote it often. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. His power. I was driving down the road, I told you this often, driving down the road listening to a preacher, and he was talking about Jude, and I had never really heard this before. This was early, early in my Christianity. And when I heard that phrase, I stopped and prayed, and I realized, it's not about me, is it? It's about me giving myself to Jesus, and it's about what he can do. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to be lost because Jesus is able. Finally, go back to Ephesians 3, or if you're still open there, and look in verse 7 when Paul says this. I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God that was given to me by the effectual working of his power. Why was Paul an apostle? Because Jesus chose him to be one and enabled him, gave him everything, equipped him with everything he needed to be the great apostle he was. But you know, look at chapter 4 and down in verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible and these two chapters lay side by side, I think I draw a line between these two verses. It's not just the Pauls, it's all of us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, as we go through this next year, if you're choosing to not be a Christian because you think you're not able, don't let Satan convince you of that. Reach down inside you and realize, look in the Scriptures and see that it's the power of Jesus to bring you to heaven. Give yourself to him. Trust him and his power. If you're here today and you've not confessed your belief in him, that he's the Son of God, make today the day you do that. Make today the day you decide to change your life and live your life for him. Start the new year with that. And be baptized, just like Percy was talking about earlier, to wash all your sins away. To be an individual that belongs to the powerful Jesus Christ. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?